We'll begin here in Mark chapter 10, but there are a few different statements in the New Testament. The Bible tells us that we're to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, that we're to have priorities. In this first passage of Scripture, one thing is needful. And one thing, that phrase in itself is found in a few different passages of Scripture that we'll look at this morning. Many times we get so caught up and busy in day-to-day lives and other priorities in life that we fail to see and appreciate, fail to recognize the importance of God and of His will, and even the proper perspective of that, sometimes when we think we're pursuing or seeking after God, to be able to do so in spirit and in truth, and the importance of that, I want to kind of draw our attention to this morning. In the 10th chapter of the book of Mark, I want to begin by reading verses 17 through verse 25. Where we find, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running, and kneeled to him, and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and thy mother.' And he answered and said unto him, 'Master, all these have I observed from my youth.' Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, 'One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, and sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me.' And he was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about, and saith unto his disciples, 'How heartily shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?' And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again, and saith unto them, 'Children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God.'" We find a few different statements and passages in Scripture, especially like this last verse that we just read right here, where... And in all of this passage and discussion that Jesus has with this individual, many people seeking a way in, and many people wanting the approval and the attention of God. But they go about it the wrong way, because God is holy and righteous, and because God is a spirit, as the book of John chapter 4, verse 24 tells us. People get caught up so much in the efforts and in the desires and with all the attention that the flesh dominates with individuals. We think we can do it on our own or with our own reasoning, come to God, find everlasting life, be a part of and take part in the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. But because those things are spiritual, because God is a spirit, many people are going to find themselves failed when they stand before Him. One of the passages of Scripture that we read and that we find so often, and I just want to turn and instead of just quoting, turn and read this morning in the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew, another statement there, even about the kingdom of heaven that Jesus speaks of in verse 21 through 23. When men stand before God in judgment, I want us to be aware, even those of us this morning that may be saved and have confidence and full assurance of that, know that not everything that has the appearance of that has God's approval put on it. If you question that at all, notice what Jesus says in this passage of Scripture. Beginning in verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day," speaking of the day of judgment, "'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?' Then I will confess unto them," because Jesus spoke to us in John chapter 5 that all judgment has been committed unto him. At the final judgment, I fear that there are going to be many who stand there before God, even at the great white throne judgment, with an expectation, or at least having lived this life, with an expectation, just like the man that we read about, and we'll turn back there to Mark chapter 10 in just a couple of minutes, of having eternal life, but being deceived by themselves and others in this world, not having it at all because they didn't come to God on His terms. Here in this passage of Scripture, in verse 23, Jesus said, "Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." I don't know if there's a sadder circumstance than what we're talking about, looking at it, especially in comparison of these two. Many people in the world today and in much of religion and Christianity desire and they pursue and they put a lot of effort and energy into approving, finding themselves being approved of God. That young man in Mark chapter 10 had kept the commandments in his own mind, but that wasn't enough. He went away sad and empty, without the approval. And Jesus didn't even run after and negotiate with him. You know what? He just laid down the terms and the things necessary, and even in description afterwards. How hard it is for people who trust in riches, who trust in their own good works, who trust in the things of this life. Because you know what? John chapter 1 verse 11 and 12 tells us those that are born again are not born of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. We live in a society today that tells us that we need to be careful not to offend people, not to disappoint people. But you know, as I read this passage of Scripture, and it's even similar in the other gospel accounts of the same thing that's given, I'm back in Mark the 10th chapter now. He was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved, this young man did, because he had great possessions. You know what? Politically correct Christianity is going to lead, I'm convinced, multitudes to hell. Because they're not presenting the gospel of men's need for Jesus Christ. And the greatest thing that, if you need just a simple interpretation of between verse 22 and down through verse 25, until individuals get rid of their own sufficiency and their own abilities and depend on God, they're never going to have eternal life. They're not ever going to find God's approval. Isaiah wrote in the Old Testament prophecies, all our righteousness is just as filthy rags before God. Doesn't matter how good we think we've done or how successful or how accomplished we think we are in gaining things or even in doing good works, as we would read about there in the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew. That's not what God's looking for and what God's looking at. As this rich young man come to Jesus, there was still something that he lacked. And there's many things about him that were commendable, that were desirable, and that people would look to. But it clearly indicates that wealth and religion and culture, that's not enough to make one right in the sight of God. He lacked faith in Jesus as the Son of God. He comes to Jesus and even addresses him as good master in verse 17. And Jesus confronted him about that in verse 18. Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one. If Jesus isn't God, then there is no salvation. Man needs to accept that. There's not going to be everlasting life. There's not going to be any entrance into God's kingdom. There's a lot of activity and a lot of interest that goes on in Christianity today that people pursue and seek after God, but they deny that Jesus is the Messiah, that He is the Son of God, that He is the Savior. And you know what? They're going to find themselves at that day of judgment being turned away from Him, because the evidence is going to be there that their names are not written in that book of life. And so the second death is going to be awaiting them. Not an annihilation or going out of existence, but a second death of eternal punishment and sufferings in the lake of fire, because they accepted things on their terms and they pursued that, but they rejected God's. And Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." People have been trying to get away and around that. trying to do it on their own, even since before Jesus came. Let me suggest to you that even under the old covenant, all the offerings and the sacrifices and all the obedience and even keeping of the law in Moses' day, before Jesus came, born of a virgin, and then some 33 years after that time, hung on a cross as the sacrifice, as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, they were still denying all of those things, trying to do it on their own. And even that generation that witnessed the sacrifice of Jesus, and as John chapter 14 declares, beheld His glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace, full of truth, in evidencing all the miracles, the powers of God. You know what? They still rejected and denied all that. That's why the Apostle Paul would make the statement, I could even wish myself accursed if they would just get rid of and quit trying to depend on their own righteousness and accept the righteousness of God, which is in the person of Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. Because without that, they have no hope in this world. He needed to be born again. This individual did. Not to become religious. We live in a religious world. And even when Christianity is being stifled and quieted and denied in our society, other religion just seems to be growing. And that, in the politically correct world that we live in, seems to be commendable and encouraged. But you know what? That's not going to bring people into the kingdom of God. That's not going to give them everlasting life. That's not going to have them in eternity in the place where they want to be, not without Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Don't know if there's a sadder circumstance and time that Jesus was confronted than this one, even as it's found in a couple of the different gospel accounts, emphasized and placed that way even by God, so we don't miss the point that it doesn't matter how religious man is. Without Jesus Christ, they're still lacking one thing. In verse 21, go thy way, sell what you have, give to the poor, thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and take up the cross and follow me. Recognize the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on the cross. Take up our own cross in denial and in repentance and in faith of that and follow Him. That's what's necessary for salvation. The going and selling what He has was getting rid of the materialism and evidencing and putting forth even the fruits that would follow or that would evidence and prove his faith in God in repentance in putting those things aside. I want you to know something. People just coming to God and having a head faith but not doing anything about it, not ever evidencing or carrying forth, fulfilling the fruits of good works. We need to remember what James said about such individuals. Without works, their faith is dead. Devils believe and tremble. One thing he lacked, and that was unburdening himself with all the momentum, with all the weight, with all the abundance of his riches and the things that he was depending on, just like a camel would have to do. I won't even go into the picture of verse 25, but verse 23 and verse 24, how hard it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Because that's what they're depending on. Their riches isn't going to impress God. The book of Psalms tells us that God owns cattle on 1,000 hills, and you know what? All the earth is His. All the gold therein. It doesn't matter how much man has. God's not going to be impressed with that. What God's going to be seeking for when man stands before Him in judgment is whether or not they have Jesus Christ as their advocate, Jesus Christ as their Savior, because that's the only righteousness that they can have that will be recognized by God whenever man stands before God at the time of judgment. Let's look at another time when that phrase, one thing, is given to us in a very specific, in a very contrasting way to show the importance and the emphasis of it. Turn with me to the book of Luke, please. Luke, the 10th chapter this time. Beginning in verse 38, we'll read down through verse 32. This is another account of Jesus' ministry. And we find, now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village. And a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came unto him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me alone to serve? Bid her therefore that she help me. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. One thing is needful. Two types of people are here presented in this passage of Scripture. One was burdened about the things of the world and commendable. She seems probably to be the more responsible of the two of them in taking care of things and in being disciplined and in being immediate. She doesn't seem to be a procrastinator at all. If there was something to be done, let's do it and get it done with so that we can enjoy time and leisure afterwards. I don't know anyone who would argue with that as being a trait and an attribute. But under circumstances right here, the other, her sister, Mary, just seemed to be without care because she had chosen to sit at the feet of Jesus and she had made that her priority, and the rest of it could wait and be put off a little while. The rest of it really didn't matter very much when the Master of heaven and earth was there in her presence. She was going to give attention. Almost brings to mind, and some would even suggest it was one of these, I think probably other women, many of them in Scripture, even with similar or the same names given, but another time when just before the arrest and the crucifixion of Jesus that week, Jesus was in Simon the leper's house, if you remember, and a woman named Mary, I think a different one than this, but came in with an alabaster box and washed his feet with tears and with the ointment that she had in that box. And Jesus gave testimony then that as Judas, the treasurer of the church, wanted her to be rebuked and wanted that ointment to be taken out and sold. Remember what Jesus said? No, but as a testimony of her love and appreciation to me, that's going to go forth everywhere the gospel and everywhere the account of my death takes place, because similarly, she hath chosen the good thing. She had chosen the needful thing. She had chosen. And then even Simon was rebuked. They were making statement, Lord, don't you know that she's a sinner? She had a reputation of being just a prostitute there in that, the way it is implied and given to us in Scripture. Jesus, won't you rebuke and demand her, recognize her for who she is? And Jesus says, you know what? Her coming in the manner that she does, her evidencing her repentance and desire to come in and make preparation even for my burial. Looked over at Simon. Simon, you've not even washed my feet. But she's washed my feet with her tears and with this ointment. As Mary right here, a different woman but with the very same name, had chosen the needful part, the good part. You know, a lot of people even get religion and good works in the world that we live in today kind of out of perspective sometimes. Both of these, while they were good friends with Jesus, let me suggest to you, it's more needful to know the truth and to be busy about the truth and even to submit to Jesus than it is to serve a meal or to keep a house or to open a shop or to do good works for other people. You know what? Our good works aren't going to accomplish very much in the end if they're not done for Him and in His work. When Jesus talked to the woman of Samaria, He said, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. When I consider that, and then I see what Mary's doing here in this passage of Scripture in contrast to Martha, who was busy and cumbered about Christian and Christianity if they're busy about doing the things of God. That's what God's going to reward them. That's what God's going to bless them with. You know what? I just read over there in Matthew chapter 7, God's not really interested in even good works done in His name. If it's not done properly in His authority and according to truth. There's a lot that goes on in the world today, but sincerity is going to get an awful lot of people in trouble if they're not doing it in truth and in obedience to what God's Word brings forth. One thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part. Have you chosen the good part? Next week when the doors are open again, will you have chosen the good part? Or are you going to be up busy doing things in the world that there's 6 other days for that the Bible says we ought to be doing those kind of things? 5 other days. You can argue with me after church on later if you want to about the Sabbath. We'll discuss that. We're not under the Sabbath anymore. You know what? On the Lord's Day, we ought to be in the Lord's house, fellowshipping with Him, learning of Him. That's why the book of Hebrews chapter 10 tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Mary had chosen a good part. And it wasn't that she was being lazy and that Jesus was honoring that or even suggesting that we need to neglect and forsake the important things and the duties that we have in life. But there is an importance of seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and making that a priority even over the physical, temporal things that we deal with on a day-to-day basis. Mary has chosen the good part. And that's needful. We don't see that so often because we put our daily lives and our routine and when we're making our schedule book, not just on what days we're going to be in God's house, but even day to day, what comes first? Making sure that we're on time at work or making sure that we don't neglect Bible study and prayer. Day to day, making sure that we feed our bodies physically or that we feed our soul spiritually on the Word of God and fellowship with God's people. Day to day, making sure that we don't neglect physical exercise and taking care of our bodies. Or serving God as we ought to. You remember one of my favorite passages, again over there, the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy. It tells us that godliness is profitable in all things. Profitable bodily exercise is good, but godliness is profitable in all things. Just in contrasting that, we put sometimes so much attention on our flesh and on our appearance and on our physical well-being, while spiritually we're in the same condition that the book of Revelation chapter 3 especially describes those churches in Asia that were blind, naked, wretched, miserable, and didn't even know they were in that kind of a condition because they were so caught up in all the physical. One thing is needful, Jesus is saying in this passage of Scripture. And even though Mary was sitting there at the feet of Jesus and Martha thought she was the one responsible at this point, she had neglected and forsaken that part that was more important in God's eyes that Jesus would give attention to. One thing is needful, and it's more needful for our spiritual man. It's more need. You want to build rewards in heaven more than even the things of this life. I know I made contrast a couple of minutes ago. Many of us are careful about making a retirement plan, and maybe you've already got your salvation secured, and so you're letting God worry about all the rest of it. One of the other things that Jesus would say in the 6th chapter of the book of Matthew is where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And He said, lay up therefore for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't corrupt, where we'll have them for an eternity. And what does that really matter? Does the Bible speak about it very much afterward? Yes, it does. The last 2 chapters of Revelation, when eternity is spoken about, there are nations of saved to live on that new earth. But you know what? The bride of Christ, because of rewards, dwell right there in that city, New Jerusalem, with Him. Because of their faithfulness and because it's granted unto her that she should be arrayed not only in fine linen, clean and white, but a couple of verses after that, 19th chapter, you go into the 20th chapter, 21st chapter of the book of Revelation, 21st chapter, I guess it is. That city coming down from heaven prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. You know what? Not all the saved are going to have that as an experience. At least not for them and their dwelling place. Those that discipline their lives in faithfulness to Him will, though. I get accused many times, and people just cringe when I... But you know what? Even for church members, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when the judgment seat of Christ takes place, is it going to be gold, silver, and precious stones that pass through that you have reward for? Or is your life on this earth just going to be likened unto gold, or excuse me, wood, hay, and stubble? And when you know what, that judgment takes place and God looks at it, it's going to be reduced to ashes and be saved yet so as by fire. Because you spent so much time in the physical things of this life, you don't have anything, you didn't have anything left for God, and you didn't lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. One thing is needful. Are you taking that? Are you making all the things of this life your priority before you give God His? That's not seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Go over and read that middle part, middle chapter, sixth chapter of the book of Matthew, middle chapter of the account given in the book of Matthew about the Sermon on the Mount. That was Jesus' emphasis right there to His people. Yes, we have responsibilities and duties in this life, just like Martha does right here. But that's not to dominate and to be a hindrance and an excuse not to take advantage of and not to do the things of God, not to learn of Him and to be faithful to Him. Come with me to the book of John, chapter 9. Let's look at another account now. One thing is the one thing in our life that dominates our flesh and ourself. And other temporal matters, or is it spiritual, and is it God, and making a commitment to Him the way that we had ought to? In John the 9th chapter, there's an account given with Jesus being on the temple grounds in Jerusalem, and a few of the encounters that He has, not only with the Pharisees and priests, but with other individuals. In verse 24, Jesus had just healed a blind man. And in verse 24, they again called the man that was blind. And they said unto him, "Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner." The Jews and the Pharisees that were on the temple grounds were accusing Jesus of that. But because of the miracle of this man being made, given his sight, the blind man who could now see answered in verse 25, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not." Now, it's not the same way. This man yet wasn't confronted with, he will be later in this chapter, about the identity and the person of Jesus. It was a social encounter practically that Jesus had had with him earlier in the day. Jesus, seeing the need that he had, Jesus healed him and made him so that he could see. The Jews are accusing Jesus in verse 24. And in verse 25, the man says, "I don't know whether he's a sinner or not. But this one thing I do know, that whereas I was blind, now I can see." Even though the rest of the Jews could see that, they denied it because of their hatred, their jealousy, their envy of Jesus. They refused to recognize and to admit that He was the Son of God. This one thing I do know. And they witnessed the same miracle. They'd spoken to His parents right above this. The parents, because of the fear of being cast out, because of the fear of persecution and affliction, tribulation. We don't know what happened to him. I don't know how he got that way. All we know is that our adult son had been blind all of his life since birth. What they're demanding in verse 24, "Give God the praise, pronounce that Jesus is a sinner, that the miracle that he did was in the power of Satan." They wanted that to be brought out a couple of different times in Jesus' ministry. If you remember, if you're familiar with reading the Gospels, even under the threat of being cast out of the temple, of being excommunicated from the Jews by the priests and the Pharisees, how the miracle that opened his eyes, he didn't know, but you know what, he couldn't deny. Jesus' miracle was real, and this individual wasn't going to denounce the obvious, even under the threat of persecution. One of the things that just amazes me, and as I get older, I don't know, maybe it's my confidence and commitment in God, how people can see the obvious of God working and even truth in His Word, and yet they'll deny it because of their own jealousies and envies, confusions and contentions, just like the Jews here on the temple ground. They are confronting this individual. And we'll go into all the cliches and even the statements. Don't want to offend anybody, but you know what? When we fail to see the obvious because of our own jealousy and envy and because we've got our own agenda, you know what? We just become stupid blind spiritually. Especially spiritually to the things of God. Because God, Jehovah in heaven, who came to this earth in the form of Jesus Christ, the very one that declares in the Old Testament harmonious with the new, that was in the beginning with God and was God, and yet people refuse to see that because of their own, the darkness, as the Bible describes it in the book of John, the book of Ephesians, the prophets of the Old Testament, because of the darkness of their own heart, their own stubbornness, just like the Jews that were right here. This individual didn't know even who Jesus was or that that was who healed him. Later in this chapter, he seems to come to faith and come to even that place of salvation. For the charismatics today that you have to believe before you can be healed, this individual wasn't. He didn't know what to believe in. But he didn't know this much. God has made a difference in my life, and I can't deny that. And when I get an opportunity again, I'm going to be one of His disciples. Amen. I'm going to be with Him. This one thing I know. There are many things in the Word of God that are completely undeniable, and yet people are willingly ignorant of. That phrase bothers me. Because you know what? The Bible tells us in the book of Romans that we, man's going to stand before God without excuse because He's given us the truth of His Word and He's given us messengers, preachers of the gospel even today. And men aren't going to be able to claim before God that they don't know. And yet many of them still today refuse to submit and humble themselves and repent and to cry out and to ask Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And you know what? Again, that's going to condemn and condemn them to hell for eternity, because what's obvious right before them, they let the influences and the intimidation and the affliction and the threats of the world keep them from coming to a place of faith in God. But this one thing I know. You want reality? Turn the TV off and accept God and the truth of His Word.
Amen. That's right.
This one thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I can see. There is a God in heaven that will save men from the conditions of sin, because the wages of sin is death. And the only way He does that is through Jesus Christ. Friend, you need to come to Him also with that same confidence. Because you know what? That's the consistent message that the Bible brings. I know the Bible has been compromised. The truth of that Word has been compromised and defaced and defrauded by even those who claim to be representing the gospel and Christianity and to be the messengers of God. That is the truth of God's Word. Jesus would even say in the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, verse 2 and 3, verse 3, I believe it is, this is eternal life, that they might believe in the Son of God, that they might believe that I am. Believe that, Jesus is saying in those four or five verses, right, that I was God with you, as He prays to the Father, before the world was. Friend, the only way you can have everlasting life isn't by being baptized. It's not by carrying around a big Bible. It's not by memorizing the Bible. Those may be good things, but that's not going to bring salvation. This one thing I know. Whereas I was blind, now I can see. what the Bible presents all over and over again. And you know what? It's one of the simple things that the Scriptures present to us. It's next week, at least part of one of the lessons. It's not even a major part of it. Jesus, when he was going about through his ministry, about halfway back up to Nazareth one time, a bunch of parents wanted to bring their children, and even the disciples rebuked and told them not to. Jesus said, "Forsake not, don't deny the children from coming unto me, because unless and until an individual will humble themselves and become like a child to receive me by simple faith and acceptance as a child," statements made again, "they'll not enter into the kingdom of God. They won't have salvation. They won't have everlasting and eternal life." Friend, just like that first one that we looked at this morning, there in the Gospel of Mark, that let his money and his wealth be the reason and the hindrance for not coming to God, because he would have to let go of and quit defending all that and just find himself vulnerable and alone in the presence of God, and then repent and accept Jesus as personal Savior. You need to accept Jesus and nothing else as your hope for everlasting and eternal life and finding a relationship with God, because nothing else is going to provide that for you. And Jesus said, "Let the little children come unto me." You know what? It's just with simple faith that a child can see and know and understand that God loves them. They even have in one of the very first songs that we teach most of our children when they're younger, don't we? "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Remember that? We need to forget about and get rid of all the corruption and all the deceitfulness and all the lies that the world gives to us that we learn later as adults. And do just like the book of Ecclesiastes tells us, don't forget God in your youth when the days get harder. But accept and receive and let that be our confidence, just like this individual. He didn't know a lot, but you know what? Intimidation and threats wasn't going to take him away from the confidence that he had in who Jesus was and what he did. Even before he knew all the details about it. "This one thing I know, that whereas I was blind before, now I can see," because of that individual. When he finds Jesus later in this chapter, he comes to the place of having that confidence and coming to a place of being able to put confidence and trust in him. Let's look at it last time. When one thing is necessary, even when people try to cloud and confuse making the right decision, the one thing. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Philippians. Later in the New Testament, there's a statement that the Apostle Paul makes in the book of Philippians, the third chapter, verse 13 and verse 14. The Apostle Paul says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." He has a lot of confidence, I have no doubt, in his salvation, but there was more to it than that, that he was striving for, that he was looking for, that he was still living for. He said, "But this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." He says there in verse 13, "But this one thing I do," as you start this day is the first day of the rest of your life. Next week, the first day of the work week and most activities, what's the one thing that's going to be more important than anything else? What's the one thing that would be so easy to neglect and to forsake and not take on if you don't pay attention to it real clearly? I've already mentioned it a couple of times. Jesus told us what the one thing should be: seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. In other terms, that's exactly what Paul's speaking about right here, but I like the way he terms it, especially there in verse 14. "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." You know what he says in these two verses right here, child of God? He says, forgetting the past. Now there's a couple of things about the Apostle Paul's past. He was a Jew of the Jews. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He excelled all the people in Israel for practical purposes in education and in benefits and prominence in the family that he come from. The only thing maybe that could have made him any better in his place in Jewish society is if he was born of the high priest. But you know what? He said, I count all those things but dung that I may win Christ. Because this one thing I do, forgetting the past. Maybe your past is a little bit different than the Apostle Paul. Maybe you didn't have all the benefits of life. Maybe you're at a complete contrast with that. Well, Paul was familiar with that also. Remember what Paul was doing before his conversion? He persecuted the church of God. He was a sinner. He calls himself a sinner. The chiefest of sinners in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Maybe you're just too big a sinner and I can't do anything for God. Paul says in verse 13, forgetting the past, I go on. Because you know what? The grace of God is bigger than any of our accomplishments. It is bigger than all of our failures. What we do, what we have done, isn't really going to matter much if we don't have salvation. And then if we don't build on that foundation of Jesus Christ, a proper life of service and of faithfulness. So he says, forgetting the past, those things that are behind, reaching forth unto those things that are in front of me, looking forward. Maybe you're going to be like that individual there we just read about in the Gospel of John. All kinds of oppression and intimidation, even from religion, to do the right thing. Maybe it's peer pressure that's going to keep you from being faithful and serving God next week. Look forward. Recognize and remember His promises and admonishments. Be faithful to those things. Reaching forward, Paul says, forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I suggest to you, child of God, that's not salvation. Salvation's not a reward. He already had that and the security of it. He's reaching forward and striving for those rewards and those honors of faithfulness. Because you know what? There isn't anything in this life we're going to be able to take with us. But you know what? Everything we do for God... Well, let's just turn over there to the 6th chapter of the book of Matthew. I'll be finished here with this. This will be the last time we open the scriptures and look, and then we'll close and we'll have verses home. 6th chapter of the book of Matthew. It's already come up a couple of times in this message. I might as well turn and read it. Verse 19 says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust are corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You know what Paul's talking about when he says, I'm reaching for the prize? What is salvation? It was God's approval and private relationship and gold and silver and precious stones. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven when neither moth nor rust does corrupt, where thieves don't break through and steal. Maybe right now you've got gold and silver laid up in this life. Maybe you've got a retirement plan that you think is just rock solid. Let me tell you, something that Jesus delays is coming, and we continue on in the direction that our world and our country is going into. I don't think there's any riches that are very safe. Jesus told us that we can have some of that. After eternal life, there's more to it than that. He says in verse 21, for where your treasure is, there's your heart going to be also. And then notice in verse 24, we'll drop down. Verse 24, no man can serve two masters. Either he's going to hate the one and love the other, or else hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and man. Who are you going to serve this next week, child of God? Are you going to press toward the mark?
This one thing I do, the Apostle Paul said. He may have had a lot of things. I'm sure that he had a full schedule the next couple of days.
But everything he did, he wrote it this way a couple of times to New Testament churches also, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all for the glory of God. This one thing, is that your commitment or does your family come first? Be careful with that. Jesus said, if a man doesn't love me more than father and mother, who's not worthy of me, and I'm not going to confess him before my father.
Maybe your job comes first.
The man hadn't put his hand in the plow, looking back, it's fit for the kingdom of heaven.
You may have salvation,
but you're not going to have God's best, and He's not going to declare you if you're not regularly declaring Him in your life of faithfulness and in the testimony
in this world. This one thing I do, forgetting the things that are past, reaching forward to the things that are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We're going to stand this morning. If you don't know Jesus as personal Savior, the one thing that's needful, the one thing that will keep you out of the kingdom of God and God's heaven is not accepting Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. After that, you know what? God wants you to set up other priorities in your life also. There are some one things that need to be put above everything else. God's not good at negotiating. You know what? He let that individual go. In the book of Mark, when we started this morning. A lot of the Jews during Jesus' day, he rebuked and he admonished them and he taught them, but he didn't compromise and he didn't lower his standards. You know what? God's not going to with us either. When he tells us there's one thing that's needful or necessary, we got to pay attention to it. Child of God, those are not going to be priorities in our lives. We love to have a verse of song.
I'll turn to page 379. After service this night, we'll go home and eat lunch. Perhaps. It won't take that long, so all we have to do is just that outside stuff tonight.
Okay. Good. Good. But Daniel, if you will, let us miss this word for us.
Thank you.